Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. How should we listen to these words?
Very carefully.
Why?
Because they are the words of God.
Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Then she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Latushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaa. All these were children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Be'er Lahai Roi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, and Kedar, and Beel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, and Massa, Hadar, Tema, Yetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. As you go toward Assyria, he died in the presence of all his brethren. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Just one note about that last sentence. Literally, he fell in the presence of all his brethren. That may talk about where the location of his living fell. But he dwelt in the presence of all his brethren, maybe not died. Anyway, just a translation note. Okay, so after we find out about Isaac receiving a wife, Rebecca, who was a comfort to him in the death of his mother, we hear about somebody else receiving another wife. Who receives a new wife at the beginning of our passage?
Abraham
does, and her name is Keturah. And then she bears him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sons. Now, why is this pretty amazing? Yes, he was past 100 years old when Isaac was born, right? He was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. She died at 127 years. So she was, Isaac was 37 when she died. Abraham was 137 when she died. So between the ages of 137 and 175, which is some 38 years, sometime in that period of time, Abraham marries Keturah, and then God miraculously gives him 6 more sons. We should be we should be reminded here never to limit the power, ability, intention of God towards us. Never think, oh, he blessed me amazingly that one day back then. That was nice. Too bad he won't do that again. Or from now on, it'll just be kind of ordinary blessing. He would never do that again. Maybe we don't do that as much with our lives as we do with the church, which I think is a great mistake. Because he says he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think sometimes we look back at the Reformation, or we look back at the Westminster Assembly, we look back at the Scots Covenanters, we look back at early Presbyterianism in this country, at times when there was more knowledge of the Lord, more vital religion, more faithfulness, more knowledge of his word, more theological understanding among the people, more purity of worship. And we almost look back as if, well, you know, we hit the climax and we're just kind of crumbling, winding downhill and trying to hold on till the end, as if the Lord was never going to bless greatly again. Anyway, just a lesson about the abundant power and generosity of God. Okay, God had blessed Abraham so much that even though he gave all that he had to whom?
Isaac,
he was able to give gifts to all of his other sons. So we have the unpredictability of God's blessing, and we have the abundance of God's blessing. Then Abraham, at 175 years, verse 8 says, he breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Yes, Heather.
Is Sarah considered a concubine in verse 6?
The word that is used is sometimes used of concubines. Sometimes one of many wives for a man who has many wives. It can even just mean young lady.
So verse 6 is referring probably to Keturah and Hagar. Or
yes.
He had more concubines that we don't know about.
No, I think the implication is just Keturah and Hagar. Okay. Anyway. Even after he married her, it would be difficult for her to attain to the level of Sarah, since Sarah was the mother of the promise. Sarah was buried in the field, or in the cave of Machpelah. It doesn't tell us where Keturah was buried, but it's highly unlikely that she was. Sarah's of such great importance. She's the only woman in all of Scripture of whom we are given her age at death. Okay, so Abraham dies, and Abraham is buried, and he dies in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9. Something else, though, that happens at the end of verse 8, that is neither his death nor his burial. What does it say happened to Abraham at the end of verse 8? Is gathered to his people. Now that's very interesting. Couple of questions. Who are his people and what does this gathering mean? Where are they? Okay, so his people are those who believe in the promised Messiah, believe in the seed who would come and crush the serpent's head, those who belong to the Lord through faith and ultimately through faith in Christ. This is definitely not his burial, because only Sarah was in the cave, and she wouldn't be plural there. And it's something other than his death. Okay. Who bury Abraham? Isaac and Ishmael. Isn't that interesting? That even though Ishmael had been sent away and lived amongst the 12 princes, like we hear at the end of this passage, the 12 princes that came to him, that either when Abraham was dying or when Abraham had died, Isaac sent away and told Ishmael about it. So Ishmael had a faith, a hope in the resurrection, just like Abraham, because of his hope in the resurrection, had purchased the part of the land for Sarah to be buried in. And Ishmael didn't just hope in the resurrection and hope in the promise, but he did so enough that Isaac knew of Ishmael's hope. And we see here that people grow and broken relationships get healed and reconciled. They didn't stay the same way that they were when Ishmael was 17 and Isaac was 3. Okay, now Ishmael is, you know, about 89, and Isaac is about 75. They have grown up, and they are both hoping in the promise. It is interesting that the sons of Keturah are not mentioned as coming, although perhaps they are just not as important. Perhaps they were there, and just not as important to get mentioned. We do know that at least one of them was a believer who passes on his faith to his children. One of the sons of Keturah is Midian, who would have a grandson or a great-grandson named Jethro, who would end up being Moses' father-in-law, and he was a priest of the Most High God. So we have an account here of faith being transmitted through the family. And you'll see that what was said of Abraham when he died, that he was gathered to his people, talking about something other than burial, that also is said of Ishmael. In verse 17, that he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So for reasons already mentioned and for that statement about him, we have good reason from Scripture to believe that Ishmael was converted, that Ishmael is believing in the promised Savior. Who is the promised Savior, Ezekiel? Who would come and die for our sins? Jesus. That's right. Ishmael was hoping in Jesus. And those who hope in Jesus Christ, when they die, their spirits continue to be taken care of by the Lord. Right now, since our Redeemer is in glory, and to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, we know that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. That's right. Okay, so we have here a reminder from God's word about God's surprising generosity, God's abundant generosity, and then God's continuing generosity, or God's surprising goodness, God's abundant goodness, and God's eternally continuing goodness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good beyond what we can ask or imagine, and that you often do things greater than we would have expected and better than we would have expected. We thank you for your surprising goodness, and we pray that you would make us to come to expect and hope for much out of you, who have shown yourself to be like this in your word and throughout history and even in our lives over and over again. We thank you and praise you for your abundant goodness. We pray that you would enable us to let our conduct be without covetousness and to be content with such things as we have. For you yourself have said you will not leave us nor forsake us. Indeed, you are with us and you are our helper. What can man do to us. We have in you more than we could ever need. And we thank you, Lord, that this continues not just even up until our deaths, but past our deaths, that your goodness is continual and forever. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would hold your goodness before the eyes of our hearts, that you would keep thoughts of your goodness to us on our minds, and keep our hearts responding to you, even as we have been reminded again from your word at this time. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Son of your love, who is the greatest gift of your goodness, even our Lord Jesus, and his children in this place say, Amen.